Appreciate your ministry this morning. Tremendous truth in that song. Appreciate that very much. One prayer request that I slipped my mind when I came to pray this morning, be in prayer for Johnny Tu's family. His mom passed away on Friday morning, so be in prayer for them. They've been traveling up and back, and I'm sure lots of things still yet to be taken care of, so be in prayer for them. Also continue to remember the Ramsey family and others that have just faced some unique challenges this Christmas season, so be in prayer for all of those. A number of years ago, I was walking through the mall one afternoon and walking along, and all of a sudden, I felt a hand come behind me, and somebody grabbed me pretty aggressively and didn't know exactly where this was going. But the man, as he grabbed me, came by me, and he said, "Hey, man, how is... You are not my neighbor." Apparently, I looked like his neighbor. It wasn't him, obviously. We had a great conversation. We had a good laugh. He went on with his day. I went on with mine, a little more nervous, but it was good. Mistaken identity. Mistaken identity. This morning, as we look back at Luke chapter 1, I want us to take a look this morning at the identity of Jesus Christ. Who is he? And I think we're going to see this morning, as we look at this next section of our story, of our historical account that we are studying together, that there are a lot of indications in this interaction. We're really going to see, we've looked at Elizabeth's story, we've looked at the fact that now she is with child, even though she's been barren for her whole life. She's an older person, and God has miraculously allowed her and Zechariah, her husband, to conceive. And they are expecting a child, and this child is a unique prophet. His name is going to be John. He has not yet been born in the context yet. That has not taken place, but it's imminent. He is going to be born in the next section or so. And so we've got John. And then we had a parallel account, if you will, with another miraculous conception, and this one far surpassing even that of Elizabeth, and that being the fact that now Mary, this 13, 14, 15-year-old young lady who has not been married yet, has not been physically involved with a man, that she is going to give birth to a child through the miraculous event of the Holy Spirit coming upon her life, and she is going to be the vessel through which God brings the Messiah into history. She is going to be the one that gives birth to this coming Jesus. So we've seen those two accounts. In a sense, they've been running parallel. Luke has been telling us about the events dealing with Elizabeth, and he's been telling us about the events dealing with Mary. And now in this next text, in this next section, in these next few verses, these two stories now come together. The miraculous conception of Jesus produces joy and demonstrates that God is fulfilling the covenant promises that he has made to David and he has made to Abraham long ago. This passage begins just after Mary has received the message from Gabriel that God is going to do this miraculous work in her life. It is the most astonishing, miraculous, incomprehensible, and amazing message that any human being has ever heard. Mary, a young teenager, is going to give birth to a very unique child. This passage is going to show for us these two ladies, as they interact, they are going to show us that they recognize God's miraculous work. They are going to show us how to properly understand the significance of this situation. And as we look at these verses today, I want us to notice that these two women, even though Jesus is not born yet, are going to accurately identify who he is. Because it's very important this morning that we rightfully identify who Christ is, that we do not go through the process of misunderstanding who he is, that he is not mistaken. It's not a case of mistaken identity, but there is an accurate understanding of who Christ is, because properly identifying Christ is of eternal importance. Because how we understand the person of Christ, who he is in this chapter, who he is going to be since he's not yet born, but he is going to be the unique Son of God, and what does that mean? Now, normally, when I preach, I sort of tell you the point at the end, but today, I'm going to live on the edge, and I'm going to tell you the point up front. As we read through these verses, you're going to notice that Jesus Christ is Lord, King, and Savior. And these women are going to recognize, properly identify who Christ is. Begin reading with me, if you would, in Luke 1. Look at verse 39, and we'll take this a couple of verses at a time. And we'll begin by noticing Mary's greeting here. Verse 39, "And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah. And entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost." Now, we'll come back to the next verse in just a moment, but notice Mary's reaction. Mary, as we mentioned, she has just received this message from Gabriel that she is going to be with child, she is going to give birth to the Messiah, and the text says, immediately, with haste, the King James says, immediately, quickly, after finding out this news, she departs and goes to Elizabeth. If you remember back last week, we saw that part of the revelation that came to Mary was that God had revealed to her that Elizabeth was also miraculously with child. Now, it is interesting to me that Elizabeth is the person that Mary decides to go see first. I don't know about you, but for me, partially, you would expect the next person to talk to would be Joseph. She doesn't do that. We don't know exactly what the events were like, but it seems to me to understand that Mary did not ask for a sign. She didn't ask God to prove to her that God was in fact going to do this. She didn't ask for verification. She just believed God. God said, "I'm going to come upon you. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you, and you are going to conceive, and you're going to give birth to this child." And Mary believed it. There was no question other than the fact that she said, "How can this be since I don't know a man?" But once God said that this is going to come upon you, and Elizabeth is also with child, that Mary, while she didn't ask for a sign, she goes to see Elizabeth. Now notice where this takes place. It says that it happens in the hill country of Judah. There's been lots of debate as to where exactly this location is, and the reality is we don't know the name of the city, we don't know the name of the town where this took place, but scholars would say that likely this was an 80 to 100 mile trip that would have taken Mary some 3 or 4 days. But she travels. Upon arrival, she enters Zechariah's house, and she comes into Elizabeth, who, remember, is now 6 months pregnant. And she has been in seclusion. She has not been out and about. She has been secluded from others. And now Mary comes to discuss this with Elizabeth, to spend some time with her. And notice that in reaction, verse 41, the babe leaped in her womb, that there was a reaction. By the way, this word leap means to jump for joy. John the Baptist would be the forerunner to Christ, and even in his fetal reaction to the presence of Christ, there is a foreshadowing of what will follow. Elizabeth, it tells us as well, is filled with the Holy Ghost. She is, John, you know, you remember from our study of John and the fact that he was going to be uniquely filled with the Holy Ghost from the moment of his conception, that even while he was in the womb, he was going to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And the same is told here of Elizabeth, that she too was filled with the Holy Ghost. Now notice Elizabeth's words. Notice what she says, verse 42. "And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me. For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Notice Elizabeth's response. There's a great level of humility. As Mary enters into her presence, notice that Mary doesn't come in and say to her, hey, by the way, I'm pregnant too. Elizabeth, being filled with the Holy Spirit, understands that when Mary enters into her house, that there is something divine taking place, there is something unique taking place, and Elizabeth, in great humility, recognizes that by Mary being in her very presence, that Elizabeth is part of these events, and she is humbled by it. She basically says to Mary, who am I that you would come and that you would visit me? Elizabeth is going to function very much like a prophetess, as she is going to talk about and describe the divine significance that is taking place in Mary's life. I want you to notice that there is no hint of competition in Elizabeth's words. She is rejoicing in what God is doing through Mary, and she recognizes that Mary's son would surpass even her own child, that there was something miraculous and unique. Notice how Elizabeth talks about her in verse 42. You'll see twice the word blessed. This is the word, Greek word, makaroi. This is where Jesus uses this word in what's called the Beatitudes. This is the same word. So in a very real sense, what you have here is a beatitude. Blessed here means happy are you, or blessed, obviously, as King James has translated it. But you are blessed. And notice who's blessed. First of all, she says that Mary is blessed. She is the greatest woman to ever live. She is blessed among women, and also the fruit of thy womb, your child, is blessed. Now, there are times that we have to understand at least a little bit, at least at a basic level, some of the language that is used here in the Greek language, because it's important. And here, it's important to understand that this word blessed is a passive word. What that means is the blessing that is upon Mary is not because of her works. It's not because she is divine. It is not because there is something uniquely valuable in the life of Mary. She is blessed because God, in his wisdom and in his sovereign plan, has chosen to bless her. This is a passive word. It came upon her. She didn't earn it. She didn't do anything to receive it. She simply was the recipient of God's miraculous working in her life. And Elizabeth understands that. She says, you are blessed. You have received divine favor. You have received a divine blessing. You have received a divine calling. We go back to the account of Mary. Again, Mary heard God. Mary believed God. And Mary obeyed God. But I want you to notice that this blessing that will come up in a little bit again, this blessing that is upon Mary, notice where the greater blessing comes from. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb. Mary's greatness depended on the greatness of her son. Understanding the Hebrew culture in this time, a woman's status was based to a great extent on her children. Her significance was closely tied to the significance of her offspring. Mary was the most blessed woman because she would be the vessel to carry the most blessed child that the world has ever seen. She is going to be the mother of the Messiah. This is not a call to bless, worship, or praise Mary, but affirmation that Mary stood in a state of blessedness. Mary's blessing is clearly indicated by her privilege, this God-given privilege, this divine calling to be God's, to deliver God's Son and to be that vessel. Notice verse 43, because Elizabeth says this blessing on Mary, you are blessed, the fruit of your womb is blessed. But notice verse 43, and whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Elizabeth considers it to be a privilege to be a part of these events. This was not an everyday common occurrence. This was not an event that was insignificant. In a sense, Elizabeth feels unworthy to be in Mary's presence. Notice, perhaps the key word in this verse is the word Lord. She says, you are the mother of my Lord. This is the first time that the word Lord is used and applied to Christ in the gospel. There is a lot of debate within the scholarship world of whether or not Elizabeth understood that this was the Messiah, or whether or not she understood that this was going to be the one that was going to come to be the Savior of the world. And to say that she understood it fully, probably she did not. But I believe by the use of this word, she is acknowledging the divinity of this child. That she, by the use of this word Lord, that is going to be used to describe Christ as his ministry unfolds, this word is used to understand that the Messiah is more than just a human being. That in fact, Jesus was the Lord from the moment of his conception. Jesus did not achieve God's status. He didn't work to attain it. He was God in the flesh before he was ever born. There are many today that teach erroneously that Jesus was born a man, just a human being like you and I, and through his works of righteousness, he achieved God-like status. My friend, that is heresy. Jesus Christ is divinity today as much as he was at the moment that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit of God, that since God his Father was the one who sent the Spirit to come upon Mary, that the divine essence did not come from Mary. Jesus' divine essence came from his Father. It came from God himself. He is the God-man. He is divine. He is there by miraculous events. He is there by the working of the Holy Spirit. And Elizabeth herself declares that this one is in fact God's Son. Now I want you to notice too, this indicates that the focus of this account is not upon Mary, but upon her child. The emphasis is on the coming Christ. The emphasis is on Jesus himself. And Mary is told by Elizabeth that once the child heard Mary's voice, that the child would leap with great joy. So these two ladies, connected, they've been apart, they're both pregnant by miraculous events, and notice that we have a recognition by Elizabeth's words on our board there, is that Jesus Christ, first of all, he is Lord. He is divine. His essence is divinity. Now notice Mary's response. Because to this point, the dialogue, if you will, has been dominated by Elizabeth. Mary comes in, doesn't announce she's pregnant, but obviously she is at the moment. I believe at the moment that Gabriel's message came, she conceived Christ, she comes, Mary comes into Elizabeth's presence. Elizabeth recognizes that she is with child. And now we have Mary's response to these words, to these events. Notice in verse 46, and Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaid. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. He hath hoping his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. Mary's reaction. This has been called the Magnificent. It's based on the Latin Vulgate's translation of one of the Greek words that is used in verse 46 in our English translation, in the King James anyway. It is translated as magnify. These verses are called the Magnificent. Now don't lose the fact, as you read through these words, as you read through the praise that is so evident in these verses, this is a young teenager. This is a kid saying this. This is a young lady who has now been, by God's choosing, put in a position in which she is going to be a centerpiece of history. There's still the coming risk of people's perception. There's still the risk of answering all of the questions. There's still all of those things that are going to come at Mary. And yet, here she is at the tender age of 13, 14, 15 years old, praying this prayer, singing this hymn of great magnitude to who God is and describing what God has done. Notice, we can summarize these verses this way. First of all, we notice that Mary praises God for what he has done in her life. Mary praises God, most importantly, for bringing salvation to Israel. And she recognizes that the conception of the child in her womb and his coming into the world are the fulfillment of God's promises. Elizabeth was the first one to declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. But notice that Mary is the first to suggest that God, in working through these events, is bringing us what? Salvation. She says in this opening verse, "And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." The word here was used to describe God as a deliverer. That God was one that would bring redemption. That God was the one who could save mankind. And Mary recognizes, notice, her need for a Savior. Mary's not seen as one bestowing salvation upon mankind in some way. She is seen as one of great humility and recognizing that she, like the rest of humanity, is in need of being redeemed. Being redeemed. Rescued from her sin. Verse 48, she tells us what God has done in a sense in her life. Notice, he has regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. The low estate. The word there is not, low estate is not talking about her attitude of humility as much as it is talking about her humble or modest circumstances. She was, in contrast to verse 52, which we'll talk about in a minute, where she talks about God putting down the mighty. She wasn't mighty. She wasn't influential. She wasn't in a position of leadership. Socially, Mary was an ordinary girl who grew up and lived in an insignificant town. But her son, like Mary, would experience these humble circumstances. He too would be born in a manger. He would be raised as a commoner. He would be raised in this low estate. So she recognizes as she comes and she begins to pray this prayer, sing this hymn, that she is blessed among women only because God chose her to be the recipient of that. She says, I'm just a humble, I am just from a low estate. I'm a commoner. I'm just a young girl living in an insignificant town. She wasn't chosen because she had influence. She wasn't chosen because she had money. She wasn't chosen because she held some kind of political office. She was chosen by God's grace, and she was chosen to carry out this task in such a way that would bring honor to God and not to her. But notice her next description. Not only was she of a low estate, we've seen this word previously in Mary's description, that she was God's handmaiden. This is the word doule. We've seen it earlier in the text. This word means a female slave. She did not expect or assume that she would be the object of God's divine grace. She summarizes her situation this way. I am a poor, insignificant kid, but God, I am simply your slave. All I am is somebody who has, at the end of the day, nothing really to offer God, nothing really to bring to Him, except my willingness to obey. She says, I am simply of a low estate. I am simply God's servant. For behold, from henceforth, all generations shall call me blessed. Now, don't read that and think, what a statement of arrogance. No, this is a statement of her understanding the magnitude of what God was doing. This wasn't about Mary demanding to be blessed for generations to come. It is simply an acknowledgement of what God was doing. And notice, she describes God in verse 49 as the mighty one. He had done great things, and holy is his name. For sake of time, let's move on to verse 50. And his mercy is on them that fear him. Verse 51, he has showed his strength, and he has scattered the proud and in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down, verse 52, the mighty, but he has exalted them of low degree. Notice Mary's words are a very clear understanding of how God works. Mary recognizes that the mighty one, God, is the one who is doing these miraculous things, these impossible things. She recognizes God's holiness and the holiness of his name. He's holy in his moral character, in his justice, and in his faithfulness. Notice that Mary is offering praise to God for his grace and recognizing her need for a Savior. And then she says that God will scatter the proud, that God will take those in their arrogance, those who believe that in some way God owes them something or that they have something to offer God. She says that they will be scattered from their seats. They will be put down. But notice, the ones that receive exaltation are those of low degree, those of humility. Mary is beginning to hint here at what I like to refer to as the great reversal. Because she talks about those that are in these positions of leadership, those who he has put down from their seats. The idea, verse 52, is those who have held these position of leadership. She says they are going to be toppled. These rulers had led by oppression. They lacked compassion. They were not living a life that was pleasing to God. And she says there's coming a time that the proud, those who refuse God, those who have nothing to do with God, those who are self-sufficient, they are going to be held accountable. They, Mary says, is going to be put down. They are going to be judged. They are going to be held accountable for their actions. Notice back in verse 50, she makes the statement that God gives his mercy to those who fear him, those who reverence him. So the great reversal is simply this. There are those in the world who have position. There are those in the world that have influence, and they have money. They have all these things. And she says that those, if they are doing it for selfishness and they're doing it to serve themselves and they're doing it for self-sufficiency, they are going to be put down. But those who are humble, those who recognize who God is, those who fear God in the sense they acknowledge His holiness, they acknowledge His righteousness, Mary says they are going to be exalted. Notice, he says in verse 53, He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. After this magnificent verse 56, Mary stays another 3 months, and Mary goes home. It's interesting, the timing of that, because this would have been about the time that Elizabeth is about ready to give birth. This would have been her 9th month. Mary goes home. She goes back to her place. Now, what does all that mean in closing? What does this mean for us? Well, number one, I mentioned the great reversal. Those who humble themselves and before God will be exalted by God, while those who remain in their pride will face God's judgment. Maybe you're here this morning, and you're all about Christmas, you're excited about Christmas, but in your heart, really, you're living life for you. You believe in your heart of hearts that you are capable of taking care of yourself. You believe, even when we said the early slide, that how I define Christ really is of eternal significance. You may be here and believe that you can do enough good things to earn your way to heaven, that you have the ability to save yourself. My friend, that is what Mary's referring to in these verses, talking about self-sufficiency, that I can do that, I can earn that, I can do things in which I'm going to earn God's favor. And yet, Mary, her life demonstrates to us that her being blessed was passive. It's not something she did. She understood that she needed a Savior. If you're here today and you've never come to the place that you've recognized that you need a Savior, you've never recognized that you are a sinner who has no hope of salvation apart from a miraculous divine event, and you believe that in you, you have the ability to earn your salvation, you have the ability to please God through your good works, my friend, I love you, but God says, You're going to be humbled when you face God's judgment. That the only ones who can enter into a relationship with God is understanding that they have no hope apart from God's miraculous work in their lives through the process of becoming a redeemed person through faith in Christ alone. That those who humble themselves will be exalted. Secondly, from these verses, I want you to notice the uniqueness of Christ. The uniqueness of Christ. We have been leaving these words up there on the screen. He is Lord. He is King. He is Savior. Elizabeth called Mary the mother of my Lord. Jesus would be the mediator between God and man to bring salvation to those who believe in Him. So the first couple of things that we glean from these verses really apply to our own salvation. That we can't earn our way to heaven. We can't be depending on ourselves. It's only through faith. It's only through humility. But we also understand the uniqueness of Christ as our Lord, King, and Savior. That if I'm going to have a relationship with God, it's got to be based on Him. Because He's unique. He is the one and only true, genuine, authentic Son of God. But then, as believers, the third thing I want us to notice is that Mary, once again, demonstrates for us what a faithful believer looks like. Her humble submission to God is an example for all of us. She recognized her humble estate before God. She recognized that God was working miraculously in her and through her. She recognized that while God was using her in a unique way, that she was in need of a Savior. And Mary, at the end of the day, was willing to be what? A doula, a servant, a slave, willing to go do, be whatever God called her to be. Mary is a tremendous example for us all. Because if we would approach the Christian life being willing to simply say, I am your servant, I am your handmaiden, I am your slave, God, I will go and do whatever you ask of me, that Mary is a tremendous example for us. But lastly, Jesus is recognized clearly for who he is. He is Lord, King, and Savior. You know, being a part of a family is based on blood, isn't it? Sometimes we say it this way, that blood is thicker than water. I have three kids who share characteristics of me because they are genetically related to me. They are my blood. They are my flesh and blood. They are a part of my family because they share my blood. Do you realize that we become a part of God's family by sharing blood too? But the blood we share as children of God is the shed blood of Christ that covers our sins when we come by faith and believe on God's only Son, Jesus Christ, to save us from our sin. We become a child of God because we share the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And oh, by the way, this blood of Christ, it washes away our sins. That our sins that were once scarlet are now made white as snow, not because we earned it, not because we did something to get it, not because we bought it through giving to a church. We are washed in the blood of Christ by faith in Christ alone. So my question for you today is, have you properly identified who Christ is? Because if this Christmas season you go through these next few days believing that there was a person named Jesus and he was born and he was just like everybody else, you've missed the point. You have wrongly identified Christ. He was unique. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit himself. His divinity didn't come from Mary. It didn't come through earning it through good works. Christ was and is divine because he is the result of God's miraculous work in the life of humanity, specifically in the life of Mary. And Jesus, not only is he unique in his conception, he's unique in his person. He's God. And he's unique in what he can accomplish. He can do what no other can do. He can redeem you from your sin. There is no other name under heaven by which you must be saved other than the name of Jesus. So this Christmas, how you define who Christ is of eternal importance. Jesus is Lord, King, and he's the Savior. Have you believed in him? Have you put your faith in Christ for salvation and in him alone? If the answer is no, the best thing you can do this Christmas season is to receive the greatest gift ever given, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have believed, my question for you is, are you living like Mary, Are you living a life of absolute obedience to God and allowing Him to use you for His glory? Have you properly identified Christ in your life? Let's pray.